I was just thinking in my mind last week was such a convicting experience for me preaching through Daniel 5 and thinking about the purifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's so important for us to think about. Praise the Lord that He is our fire, that He purifies us. But I was also thinking then in connection to a familiar passage which I have up on the screen, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I'm sure most of you have memorized it. We've looked at this many, many years ago, and sometimes it's good to look at texts that are foundational, texts that are like the bedrock of our Christian lives. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is one of those. And I was thinking, you know, we looked last week at the negative sense of the Holy Spirit drives away the flesh, drives away sin. But it's so much more important to think about the positive side. Well, how does He produce holiness? And how does He produce that which is good? We don't want to be satisfied with just driving away sin. It would be like cleaning a house. You remember Jesus talked about this in Matthew 12, of one demon, and then seven more demons will come and fill it if it's not filled with holiness. And that needs to be the attitude of our lives, that we would not just be content with driving away sin, but we would also be pursuing and passionate about, well, what is the good things, Lord, through Your Spirit that You would have us do? I remember many years ago, I was trying to start my car and it wouldn't start. And I got a mechanic over and he said, I was thinking, you know, the engine is dead or something. It just wasn't cranking. He opened the hood and he just looked in there and he said, you know, your battery contacts are out. And that's why your car won't start. And you can be pumping the accelerator. You can be moving the steering wheel as much as you can. You can be putting all this effort in. But if you aren't connected to the battery, you are dead. And I believe that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is like that. You know, the deeds of the flesh are our works. But the fruit of the Spirit, even when you look at it, it's an agricultural term. I try to grow some papayas and some mulberries, and I'm a horrible farmer. But one of the things I know, with Abby especially, who loves mulberries, is even when there's one mulberry, it had nothing to do with me, right? When you think about agriculture, it's the grace of God that even that one fruit is hanging on that tree. And I think that contrast between the deeds of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, and the fruit of the Spirit is when it's sin, it's all me, right? But when it's holiness, it's all God. I mean, what I do is really inconsequential because it is His fruit. Amen? And that's what I want to think about with you this morning is just, you know, just as a sort of a conclusion to Daniel chapter 5 is if the Spirit drives away sin, well, what is it that He is wanting to do in our lives? He wants us to be, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, like a tree that is planted by streams of living water, bearing, you know, this idea is all through Old Testament, New Testament, bearing fruit, even when it's hard, when it's a famine outside because you're tapped into the water and the river of the Spirit, you bear fruit and your leaves don't wither. That's what God wants to do in our lives. It's similar even to John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine. We must remember this priority. We are not vines, we are branches. He is the vine. And unless you abide in me, and I think connected to all of this, it's also abiding in my Spirit, whom I have sent to you, you will bear nothing. I mean, you can do nothing, but if you abide in me, you will bear what? Much fruit. Not just little fruit, but much fruit. So the question then becomes, and I know this is a passage that you may have memorized. I love looking at familiar passages because it reminds me the Bible is inspired. Because I can never get bored with a passage even after 100 times. Do you feel that sometimes? This passage is reminding us of what is that fruit? Because sometimes I can think of my own ideas of fruit, and that is going to be again flesh, isn't it? What is that idea of fruitfulness that the Lord wants to provide after we think of killing sin in our lives? Have you memorized Galatians 5, 22 and 23? How many of you have? A few brave souls. Even those of you that haven't, look at your Bibles. Let's say it together. It's just a short passage, but Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you've memorized it, say it from your heart. If you haven't memorized it, read your Bible and say it with us. Because I think no matter what translation you're using, we're going to be saying the same thing, right? So, ready? 1, 2, 3. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. What a great passage that reminds us that the Holy Spirit is very specific. By the way, it's not fruits, it's fruit. You can't say, my personality is more with love, but don't ask me, I'm not a patient personality. You can't pick and choose, right? First of all, because it's not up to you. But secondly, it's an all or nothing sum game, right? If you want the Spirit, you get all of the Spirit. You can't say, I just want one aspect of the Spirit. It's one fruit with seven slices, brothers and sisters, that by the grace of God become the abundant harvest of our lives, only by the grace of God. And I would split these up even this morning as we're thinking about what is Spirit-produced fruitfulness? What is Spirit-produced holiness? Have you ever thought about that specifically? What is it that the Spirit wants, not what I want to do? What I want to do is always insufficient. What is it that the Spirit wants to do? He, as the Holy One, wants to produce in my life. And I think you can take these. There's nine, right? So you can take these in sets of three. The first three, love, joy, and peace. The second three, patience, kindness, and goodness. And the next three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think there's a wonderful divine organization in three sets of three as we look at this as to what the Holy Spirit wants to bless you and me as unworthy sinners, change our lives from ashes and give us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, just want to encourage you with these truths. And then we'll get back into Daniel next Sunday. Don't worry, okay? This is just a pause, but we need to think, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives? Think three means of Spirit-produced holiness. The first three is, I would put it in this way, depend on Christ, that we would depend on Christ. Why do I say that? Because you can't think of love, joy, and peace without first thinking of who demonstrates these attributes first. God is love, right? And that's why he starts with that diamond of love. But then we think about joy, we think about peace. I think what the Holy Spirit is even teaching us in these first three attributes is the same thing that John 15 says, that unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can never be holy. And so he's picking the premier attributes of the Lord Jesus himself as he ministers to us as sinners. And if you were to summarize who Jesus is, I would say love, joy, and peace. We cannot have holiness without Jesus. Unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you cannot bear fruit. That's the same thing that Jesus said in John 15. Abide in me and I in you. And so three ways to depend on Christ. Have you ever thought about what does it mean to abide in Jesus Christ and not abide in yourself? Not abide in your own thinking. Not abide in your own ideologies of what holiness is. There can be so many crazy things that the church teaches about what holiness is, right? Like going on a diet and maybe, you know, nutrition or some certain sort of remedial medicine or something like that. And unfortunately, so many, or politics maybe, to abide in Christ. And there's so many wrong ideas about what it means to be a Christian today that don't come from the Bible. They come from human aspirations. And even in that sense, we become fleshly then, don't we? To be holy means to depend on Christ. And to depend on Christ has three aspects to it, right? And so our points, you're saying, Sammy, why don't we have anything on the screen? Because your outline is in the text, right? There's three points to depending on Christ. The first is love. That's right. I would even say learn from his love. Why do I say learn from his love? Because this is agape love. This is not human love. This is not a love that is learned from Bollywood or Tollywood or wherever, whichever part of India you come, or Hollywood even, whichever part. I mean, in fact, those are diametrically opposite to what biblical love is, right? You know, this is a characteristic of Jesus so much in the Gospels. In fact, it says, I think in Mark chapter 1, when a leper came to him, Jesus being moved with compassion, he said, I am willing, and he held him tightly. Can you imagine that? When I go hospital visitation sometimes and you know, I visit with people. Sometimes I have fear in my heart. You know, should I touch them? Or I might get infected. And Jesus doesn't have that sense. When he loves, he hugs this leper with all his blood, with all his pus. And of course, he transforms him into a newborn baby. The word that is used there for compassion is literally, it's kind of strange to us. Because when we think of love, we think, what? My heart is thumping with love, you know? And the Hebrews and the Greeks would say, you're weird. They would say, my stomach is moving with love. In fact, they use the word, Jesus' bowels were moving. Suppose for an instant even, if I say, you know what, I'm just really tired. I can't preach anymore. Jason, would you come up and preach? And immediately what will happen? Your stomach will get filled with what? Butterflies, right? And the Hebrews were actually more accurate than us. It's not necessarily our heart that moves with compassion. It's our stomach. So next time you want to tell that girl you love her, say, I love you with all my stomach, and she'll run away from you. But, you know, that's the biblical idea of speaking about intense love. But it's not just an emotion, right? It's not just an emotion. It does start with those passionate emotions. It's amazing to think that Jesus has that kind of love for you and me, right? But love in the Bible is always connected to sacrifice and action, giving yourself for other people. What is Christ's love like in terms of sacrificial action? Even when we are unlovely, even when we hated him, even when we were enemies. See, I can't define love by saying, look at my dad or look at John Newton, or look, I can only define love by Jesus Christ. When you become biblical, you can only define love by Jesus Christ. Right? Even when I was an enemy, even when I hated Jesus, he didn't say, I'll wait for them. You know, some of us, we say, that person, they're so horrible, I'll wait for them, then I'll love them. Did Jesus do that? It says, we love because he first loved us, even when we were horrible to him. Changes the way you think about your husband and your wife, right? And I'm just applying it in my own life. When I'm a grumpy pot and when I'm having a bad attitude, you know, praise the Lord, I have a wife that says she still loves me. You know? That's why I'm still here. And it goes the other way too, right? When she's going through depression and she's not wearing makeup and I don't want to love you right now. I'll wait till you come around, right? See, when we are abiding in the vine, we don't become ugly with one another. That's the world. And unfortunately, the world is in the church, isn't it? Christ needs to drive away the world and all these Tollywood, Bollywood ideas from our head. And we need to be drinking of Jesus. I was just thinking about John MacArthur. And I don't know if I'll be able to say this without crying because it's just so amazing. But 2 weeks before he died, my dad and I, we talked to Marcy, his daughter, because my dad loves John as a friend, and we wanted to visit John. And they said, he's so bad because he can't even breathe right now that it's not worth visiting right now. Just pray for him, you know? And so we knew that he was in that state. And so my dad and I, we went. There are two people that were useful in building up Grace Community. John MacArthur built up Grace Community spiritually. Burton Michelson built it up physically. He built all the buildings. Most of you don't know him, but he's another dear friend and uncle. So my dad and I, we went to Burton Michelson's bed, and he died a few days later, and we prayed with him. He couldn't even get out of his bed. And then the next day, we knew the state of Pastor John. Some of you might be able to see this video. John, because he knew Burton was dying before him, John was going to die, he didn't know this, in another 2 weeks. John was so bad, but he knew Burton was dying, and Burton was his older brother. He got out of his bed. I don't know what steroids and what medications they gave him. You can listen to the video online. And he got out of his bed just so he could pray one last time with his brother. Because that's Christ-like love. It's not based on, you know, whatever, I don't have anything, I don't have any energy. It's based on Christ. And when you have Christ, even when you are totally empty, you can love. Do we have that kind of love? Or is our love a conditional love? Is our love a worldly love? Is our love a seasonal love? Well, the Spirit is not in us then. We're loving in the flesh. There is a way that you can redefine things in a fleshly way, and it hurts the church. So we learn from Jesus. I would even encourage you, read the Gospels and be broken by Jesus. Because what happens is we just look at each other and we become sort of hardened to one another. I know, I mean, I'm a sinner. If my wife just looked at me, she would stop loving me. I know that. And I have to keep reminding her, look at Jesus. And I'm keeping on reminding you, look at Jesus. And then you'll be able to love, right? And it will be supernatural. When people walk into this church, they'll say, you people are strange because you shouldn't love one another. But you love one another because the Holy Spirit is in you. And that should always be the case. But we will never learn to love unless we go into the second aspect, right? And I think these are all connected. We learn from Jesus' love. We depend on Christ by learning from his love. But we also lean on his joy. We lean on his joy. I don't have joy. Today somebody was asking me, do you have joy? And I would say, I don't have joy, but I have joy in the Lord. I mean, that's just honesty. If I look at myself, I would be depressed, right? All the time. I remember when Atal Setu Bridge was built. The first time, there is a Catholic politician that is friends with us, and he said something very strange to me. He said, Sammy, just watch. New bridge, first suspension bridge. In a few days, there'll be a suicide. There'll be a jumper. And he's not a Christian, but this is just reality. The next day, there was one person that jumped off that bridge. Brand new bridge. I went to San Francisco, Golden Gate Bridge. It's not the biggest bridge in San Francisco, but I'm just telling you, one of the most wealthiest places in the world. So much money, commercialism, and all of that. Every day, 50 people jump off San Francisco Bridge. Because when you don't have the Spirit, when you don't have Christ in yourself, you will be depressed because life is hard. Brothers and sisters, we need something more than just human joy, you know? Ha ha, hee hee, let me look at some YouTube comedy show and that's not going to last. You need the joy of Christ. And that's why when it says joy here, it's a biblical joy. It's not a circumstantial joy. It's a joy that is based not on what is seen. I think Stanley was praying, but it is a joy that is based on what is unseen. The joy of the Lord is our... We sing this song, right? And it's so right. We don't sing, it is well with my circumstances. Do we sing that? And you want to know why? Because your circumstances will never be well. It has to be a joy that is not external. It has to be a joy that is spiritual. And therefore we sing, it is well with my soul. Think the next time you're singing that song, what you're not singing, right? And think the next time what you are singing. And say, Spirit of God, would you give me that joy so that even when there's a storm outside me, I can be sleeping like Jesus, because he had that joy. He had that peace. Because he was in control. And I need to know that he's in control even of the worst thing that can happen to me. Right? Life is not madness. Life is Christ-centered. And how do we know this joy? Just two things. Psalm 16 verse 11. It's by being more in the presence of Christ than in the presence of people. Psalm 16 verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. If you're spending more time by the TV, if you're spending more time with worldly friends, you will have your joy robbed from you. Unless you spend more time in the presence of God, in the Word of God, the Spirit of God will not be able to produce this joy. I think another thing that can produce this joy is spending time with other people that have been through trials and know a joy that is not circumstantial, but know a joy that is spirit-filled, right? Spend time with other Christians that are burned. Spend time with other Christians that have had tragedies in their life and they have the Spirit of God in them. And I tell you, I guarantee you, they will teach you joy more than people that are ha-ha, hee-hee, blessings, you know? I remember when an elder was praying for me one time at Grace Community Church after we had had a severe trial. And, you know, I was thinking, we knelt down because at times, sometimes when you're going through a trial, you just have to kneel down. So he was praying for me. We knelt down. He put his hand on my shoulder. And then he prayed something that made me a little upset at first. You know, he said, Lord, I pray that you would give Sammy strength in this trial, But I also pray that you will continue to give him a mixture of trials in his life so that he will empty himself of himself and he will only trust in you. And I opened my eyes. I was like, I don't want that prayer, you know. I want blessing, brother. What are you praying, you know? But a mature older man knows that what I needed as a young man is not blessing. In fact, I would say to you, I know some of you have gone through trials. I know some of you have not gone through trials. Don't pray for trials necessarily. But I would say to you that God will grow you only as you go through kissing the trials, emptying yourself of dependence upon the joy of the world, and becoming a man or a woman who is only singularly filled with the joy of heaven. That's what trials do. And so some of you, I know, I can't say universally, some of you are going through trials. Don't be bitter. Recognize that God is putting you in the best seminary, the best school right now. It's the school of trials. Don't be bitter. Run to Jesus. Abide in the vine. Ask him for that joy, you know? It can really give you a different perspective, doesn't it? That's why Paul starts so many of his epistles with, I'm overflowing with joy in all my affliction, he says in 1 Corinthians. He's kind of a mad guy, right? But he's a mature guy, actually, more mature than me. And he starts off his epistles with what? Grace and peace. He's saying, before I give you any instruction, the most important thing is, do you have what Christ has? Not only do we learn from his love, not only do we lean on his joy, what's the third thing of depending on Christ? Peace. We live by his peace. We live by his peace. You know, the word for peace, irene, comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom, if any of you have been in Dubai or the Middle East, is in a new form in Arabic. It is salam aleikum, right? All these languages are related. And the word shalom, literally, from which we get irene, means to be complete, to have all your needs met, and therefore to not have any lack. And that's why we can have peace. Where does that completeness come from? It doesn't come from the world. Do you know this? I was a biblical counseling undergraduate, and we had a psychiatrist come and speak in our university at that time. I didn't know this, but at least in the United States, it might be true in India, the highest rate of suicide in professions is among psychiatrists. Because they're dealing with people with no peace all the time, they become discouraged, and oftentimes they kill themselves. I had a psychiatrist in my Bible study in Pune who was a believer, praise the Lord. He sat down with me. He said, Sammy, don't tell anybody, but I just want to confide in you. I'm stuck in this job now. But he said, I can't cure anybody. I can only hospitalize them and give them treatments forever. I can't cure anybody. I thank the Lord that I'm a Christian. At least I can bring the gospel into these situations. I said, thank you, brother, at least for being honest. Otherwise, some of these psychiatrists are not honest, right? And so don't run to the world for peace. I mean, that's just a general lesson. Who gives peace? Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know what that means, very simply in modern terminology? He has the monopoly on peace. You cannot have peace unless you go to Jesus. Nobody else, nothing else can give you peace except for Jesus Christ. Amen. And he starts, of course, by giving us a peace and ending the war that we have with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's how he starts giving us peace. But then he continues to give us peace so that in no situation that you go through, you will ever doubt that Jesus is enough for you. And you have to go through situations like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking into the fiery furnace, you remember? And they said, we know that you can kill us, but God is with us. He will raise us from the dead. We have peace. They went into the furnace with peace. I think the only way that we can continue to have this peace is, you remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. What's the opposite of peace? Anxiety. When you think that you are incomplete and you begin to doubt that Jesus is enough. And what does he tell you? The only way you can reattach yourself to me as the anchor, pray. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things with prayer and supplication. See, it's again, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing that we can gain this peace. Cast all your requests before God. And then he gives us this promise. He doesn't say, I will take away all your problems. I don't want to give you a false promise. But he says this promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts, will become like a security wall around your heart and say, no worldly thoughts can enter this child of God. And the peace of God will guard your heart and protect you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I never tire of sharing this illustration. I don't know, some of you old church members might say, I've heard this so many times, you can tell the story. But 1997, I was flying on a plane with some high school students. You've heard the story, right? With Phil Johnson. And he was reminding me of this just a few months ago. And then suddenly Singapore Airlines announcement came on the airline saying, all passengers need to be seated in their seats, seat belts on, you're not allowed to move. And the stewards and stewardesses are going to come around and examine all your bags. And I was thinking, we're flying 30,000 feet, examining our bags. Something strange was going on. And they came around. Now, Phil Johnson, being the persuasive pastor, he took one stewardess aside. He said, what's going on? And she said, sir, there were two notes that were put in the bathroom saying that we are going to blow this plane up. There's a bomb on this plane. This was before 9/11, okay, 1997, but it's still serious. So we realized that maybe we're not going to fly into Los Angeles. We're going to fly to heaven, you know. Heaven's the airport. What do you do in those kinds of situations? I want to confess to you, I didn't have peace. I mean, I'm not mature. I continue to need Jesus. And so, but we knew that the only thing you can do in those places is pray for peace, right? So I held hands with Clyde, this 17-year-old guy at that time, and Patty Schott, who's gone to be with Jesus, the staff person. And you don't pray long theological prayers, you know, omnipotent God of heaven and earth. You just pray simple prayers. Lord, we're scared. Lord, help us. We don't know what's happening. Will you grant us a sense of assurance in you? And that's how you pray, you know. Pray like a child. And then Clyde turns to me and he says, Sammy, this is the best day of my life. And I thought maybe he's gone mad at that time, you know. Like too much pressure. I said, Clyde, what do you mean this is the best day of your life? You need some biblical counseling. And he said, no, Sammy, it's just that I just spent 1 week in Pune preaching the gospel in schools and just serving the Lord and just doing so much for the Lord Jesus, and now I get to be with Jesus. Best day of my life, he said. I was like, Lord, help me to think like this 16-year-old, you know? He has more sense than I do. See, it's a peace that passes understanding. It's not stupid, but it's not normal. We don't normally have this understanding. It's an understanding that has to come from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God. It's not natural understanding. It's biblical understanding, you see? May God give you that. Love, joy, and peace. I don't know how much time I have left, but let's keep going on. This is depend on Christ. And how do we depend on Christ? Three ways the Holy Spirit makes us depend on Christ. Learn from his love, lean on his joy, and live by his peace. Now, once we abide in the vine, what is the next thing after we have this engine that is leaning on Jesus Christ? What is the next thing that is produced in our life? And I would say the next three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is this. Dedicate yourself to serve others. The first aspect is depend on Jesus. The second is dedicate yourself to serve others. Once you depend on Jesus, you will become a servant. I've learned this a lot in church. I can't tell people to serve God until they are rooted in Christ. Otherwise, they will become frustrated in their service. But once they know how much Jesus has loved them and how much Jesus has served them, I don't have to ask them to serve. If I am forcing anyone to serve in the church, something's gone wrong. Right? They need to serve because of Jesus, not because of manipulation. Some years ago, you remember Dinesh Panjwani? He studied here with his wife and his kids many years ago. He's a laparoscopic surgeon. When he started studying, he told me, I'm enjoying the studies, but my fingers are itching. I said, what do you mean your fingers are? He says, I need to cut some people. Otherwise, I feel like I'm not doing, you know, what I was trained to do. I was like, you're strange, man. But he's a very skilled laparoscopic surgeon. And God convicted him that he should not just be healing human bodies, but he should be healing human souls. So now he's a pastor, and I visited him. just south of Varanasi when he was working in a mission hospital doing pastoral training there. In this God-forsaken place in the middle of nowhere, you know? I stayed in his house with his family. And I said, Dinesh, what are you doing, man, over here? You could be earning crores of rupees. He's from Mumbai. You know, he's not just some small town guy. His family has a hospital there. They're not saved, unfortunately, but he is. He got saved in medical school. And he said to me something I never forgot. You know, he said, you know, once I realized how much Jesus has done for me, I cannot be happy with the treasure of earth. The treasure of souls is so much better than crores and crores of rupees that this world can give me. His heart was turned from being selfish to being a servant, you know? You can't stop that kind of man. Not only do you not have to force him to be a servant, you can't stop him from being a servant. If you stop him, he'll punch through you and keep serving, you know? And that's what the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is. As we look at a dedication to serve one another, I think these are all words that speak of service. How can we become better servants? We can only become better servants in the church by leaning on the Spirit of God. What's the next word? Patience, right? I would call this constancy in love. Why? Because patience literally means to have a long fuse, to suffer long, to be able to tolerate a lot of frustration with people. When you start serving people, you will become frustrated, right? Just have kids. You'll understand what that means. And wouldn't you say, parents, that the key thing that God is doing in your life is building patience after you've had a kid, right? And then you've forgotten how much God was patient with you. God is so patient, right? Psalm 86, verse 15. Thou, O Lord, are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Margaret Thatcher, you remember her from history, the Iron Lady? She said this, I am extraordinarily patient, provided I get my way in the end. Is that how you are? That's fleshly patience, isn't it? How can we become long-suffering in service? I learned this from my kids when we take trips to Pune, and we used to do it a lot before to visit my family. It's getting worse now. It's about 10 hours, right, driving. It used to be 8 hours. 8 hours. Can you imagine that with four-year-olds, five-year-olds, six-year-olds? It's like a taste of hell in some ways, right, in one car. And one of the things, as you're driving, you have to take a lot of breaks. But as you're driving these 8 hours, every 30 seconds, the children will ask me, Daddy, are we in Pune? You know, we leave, like, out of the house. Daddy, are we in Pune yet? Daddy, are we in Pune yet? You know, like, they just can't bear it, right? How do you help kids to be patient? And so one of the things we started doing is, praise the Lord for, at that time we had cassette players. I mean, we're so old, right? So we had these cassettes where you would sing Bible verses and sing scripture. And we would just say, let's sing songs together. And then after that, we'll talk about the verse. And then we'll listen to some biographies and things like that. And as we were doing these Christian things, suddenly, it was like the trip was fun. Because we stopped thinking about Pune, but we just started thinking about good things and relating to one another. You know, let me tell you something, important principle. When you're working with people, don't be result-oriented. Be people-oriented. The results belong to Jesus. You can't change anybody. If your goal is, I'm working with Sunday school kids for so long and they're still stupid, stubborn kids, you know, and you're trying to make them humble, I mean, it's going to be hot-tempered Sunday school every Sunday, right? And I know none of you are like that. I'm like that, but you're not like that. But if we want to produce the results, we'll always blow our fuse. But if we recognize that apart from Jesus, nobody can change. I can't change my kid. I can't change my husband. I can't change my wife. He will change them. I just want to be focused on relating with them in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God. When you're people-oriented, you will become patient because that's what God is like. Not only does he say that we need to have constancy in love, but he says we need to have concern for one another. This word kindness is literally to have honesty, friendliness, overlooking faults, even when you recognize that somebody may not have everything that you have. I lived in America for several years, and in general, I want to say this, America is not a hospitable culture. You have to make appointments with even your friends before you meet them. But I experienced something different. I want to say that only because I was in a biblical church at Grace Community Church. And the first 2 weeks that I was there, I didn't have a mommy, I didn't have a daddy, I didn't have anybody. This couple that didn't have, actually they had one adopted daughter, they adopted me as their son. I think similar things have happened to Shina, right? And it's only because of Christ. They don't know who I am, they don't know, you know, and they adopted me. And till today, the husband has died now of pancreatic cancer. Whenever I see his wife, I call her, you know, American mommy, right? Because she's my American mommy. And that sense of just knowing God's kindness and then expressing that kindness towards others needs to be a sense, again, that we get from Jesus. Jesus always, when he walked into the room, if he walked into our church right now, he would probably not relate with me. He would look for the person that is the smallest, maybe a child, the person that is the most neglected, and he would relate with him. You know how I know that? When he was walking through the crowds, he didn't see the crowds. He saw this man in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to have a meal with you. Zacchaeus was the shortest man in the crowd. That's why he had to sit in a tree. Only Jesus saw him. Zacchaeus was the most hated man in the crowd because he was a tax collector. Nobody wanted to talk to him. Jesus wanted to eat with him. That's kindness, right? Do you know the word for hospitality in the Bible is philoxenia? It is actually love for strangers. It's easy to be kind to people that are like us. You haven't done anything spiritual. When you love people that are strangers, you have the Spirit of God in you. I don't know if you've heard of Rosario Butterfield. She's written a book on hospitality. You should read it. Even if you're a man, you can read that book. It's a wonderful book on hospitality. You know why she loves hospitality? She was a lesbian, and I say this, I mean, this is honest, atheistic university professor who hated Christianity. This was maybe about 10 years ago. She wrote an article for the newspaper, I think it was in Minnesota or something, talking about why Christians are the worst thing in the world and why they're the reason why this world is broken. It's because of Christianity. Hateful towards Christianity. A pastor in her town read that newspaper article and he reached out to her, emailed her, called her, and he said, my wife and I, we know you hate us, but my wife and I would like to invite you to our home for a meal so you can see some of the people that you hate and have food with us. And she did that because she was like a fighter, right? She did that. And that became the beginning, this atheistic lesbian woman, of falling in love with Jesus as she saw his kindness through this pastor and his wife. Today, Rosario Butterfield is a pastor's wife. God can change the worst of his enemies through kindness, right? Not only does it speak about kindness, but it speaks about goodness. It says goodness, right? This is different from kindness in the sense of even deeds of kindness. Not just an attitude of kindness, but works of charity towards others. In Acts 2:42, it said the disciples shared all things in common because they loved one another. We've seen that in our church as well, right? I was left alone by my wife and my children, as you know, for the last month. And at times I joke with my daughter, Abby, we have about 8 pets in our house, including 6 fish. I think now 4 of them have died, so now we have only 4 pets. But more particularly, we have a dog, 2 dogs and 1 cat. And they left me alone with them. And I think the principle that they were trying to teach me was Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, a righteous man has regard even for the life of his animal. Some of you, you know, before you have kids and before you try to be kind with other people, practice with an animal first. And I'm not kidding, you know, I mean, in some ways, I'm not necessarily prone to be as much of a dog lover, but God had to work in my heart. And I think there's a principle there that if you don't have that sense of even having good deeds towards an animal, how can you be good towards other people, right? It's only in that way that we can be like our Father, who sends his Son on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unjust. I want to ask you, even what stranger, what destitute person, what weak person in the church are you going to show the kindness of Christ to, the goodness of Christ to? So first, what has the Spirit produced? Depend on Jesus. Secondly, what does he produce? A dedication to service. And then finally, he gives us strength in trials. He gives us strength in trials. Why do we end with this? Because as we do this work of ministry for the Lord, life is going to become more difficult for us. Who is going to strengthen our hands? Who is going to strengthen our hearts? The Spirit of God. What are the last three things? Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you being encouraged by this passage? I was so encouraged as I looked at it again. It's such a familiar passage, but I'm learning so many new things from it, you know? What's the first way in which we can be strong in trials? Faithfulness. Faithfulness is not talking about faith, but it's talking about stability. The ability to be consistent even when people are difficult with you. Who is like that? Of course, Jesus Christ, right? You remember his disciples, even to the end of his life at the cross, were they faithful to him? They all ran away. Only some women and John were by his side, right? And was Jesus bitter? He continued to love them. He said, "Woman, this is your son. Son, look after this woman." He was ministering to them while he was hanging on that tree, even though they didn't care for him. He was praying for Peter while Peter was betraying him. That's called faithfulness, right? Faithfulness. I shared this illustration in DCC at their anniversary last year. And then my dad came to me afterwards and he said, "I know this man." But there was a Christian man, 60 years old. His name was Robertson McQuilkin. 22 years, he was the president of Columbia International University. He's famous. You can look him online. I mean, he's receiving like a big pay package, almost president of a big university, right? A state university, but he was a believer. And after 22 years of being the president of this university, his wife, Muriel, who was also in her 60s, she was diagnosed with last stage Alzheimer's. And the doctors came to him and they said, "She doesn't even recognize you. And most men in your situation, they'll just put her in a home. So go ahead, put her in a home." And he told the doctors, because he was a Christian, he said, "I promise Jesus and I promise Muriel, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And because Jesus is faithful, I am faithful." And he took Muriel home. He quit his job. He went into early retirement. And because of his faithfulness, she lived for another 13 years. And then she went to Jesus in 2003 at 81. She didn't know him. She couldn't give anything to him. He gave to her because Jesus gave to him. When wives get Alzheimer's, statistics tell us that 4 out of 5 men abandon their wives. Most women stick with their husbands. Women are just more faithful than men. But ultimately, Christ is more faithful. Not only does he give us faithfulness, but he gives us gentleness, right? It's hard to translate in English, but gentleness is literally strength under control. It's not weakness. It's strength under control, not dominating or showing off your strengths with people, not being a bully. Even when people are mean to you, you don't bully them. You just control yourself. Jesus was gentle, right? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." I hope you're not getting tired of me always pointing to Jesus, because you can't learn this from anyone else. Do you have this wisdom that is from above, that is full of gentleness? It was used in the Greek, you know, of taming wild horses. Have you ever ridden a horse? Abby loves horses, so I rode a horse with her once in Texas. I was frightened for my life because the guy thought, this is a pastor, he knows what he's doing. He left me with a horse. This was like a full, you know, stallion. And that guy took me, he knew there was some dodo on this horse that didn't know anything about horses. He took me for this full gallop, and I was screaming like a girl, "Ah!" You know, and then the guy came by, the rancher came by, and he yelled it. He said, "Calm down, pastor, calm down," you know. Because those guys, I mean, they can kill you. But when you control them, they can become like lambs, right? if you know what you're doing. That's what God does with us when he puts us under Christ. It's not becoming a wimp, but it's putting your strengths under Jesus, right? To serve others. Not for your own selfish interest, but to serve others. John Newton was a wild horse. Did you know that? Who wrote Amazing Grace? That became under control. I don't know if you know this, but he was a slave trader. He used to capture black Africans from Africa and sell them into slavery. Then, because of revenge, they turned on him, and then they captured him. And for about 12 years, John Newton was a slave in an African tribe. Did you know that? And he said in those days, he was just mad at God, using swear words. He said he was just a wild man. I mean, if you saw John Newton, you would run away. He was like Gunda, Goan Gunda, right? You would run away from him. He ran from Africa naked. Somehow God allowed him to escape, ran back to England. Somebody shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian. And then he became a pastor. They said there was no, he was a wild horse that came under Christ's control. They said nobody in London was more tender and more gracious in counseling people than John Newton. He became known, before biblical counseling was invented, he became known as the Counselor of England. 500 letters, you can read them online, of pastoral help. Sometimes maybe even you will be helped. But you got to remember, a wild horse becoming gentle under Jesus Christ became useful for him. Instead of becoming a curser, under Jesus he became a counselor. Not only gentleness, but self-control. Self-control is, even when people are trying to make you angry, even when the storm around you is so great, you are calm like the Lord Jesus. Even when they were, I don't know how he did it. He's the Lord who created the hands that slapped him. He's the Lord who created the mouths that spit on him. He's the Lord that created the soldiers that crucified him. I don't know how he could have just didn't get angry and say, burn them, right? And what did he do instead? In self-control, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they were doing. And one of the men that crucified him is your brother in Christ now, that centurion, because of Jesus' self-control. You can't do this unless you know Jesus. We need to read these stories, but Samuel Stokes, and I'll end with this. Samuel Stokes, he was a British missionary in Punjab. We need to read some of these stories, right? I told you last week, study history. You know Punjabis, are there any Punjabis here? We had Punjabis. I love Punjabis, but if they're not your friend, you've got to be scared of them, okay? These guys are warriors, no? You remember their history? One of the most difficult mission fields. And this British man, you know, most Indian Christians were scared of them. This British man went there during the British Raj, before independence, to share the gospel with them. He got to one village, Samuel Stokes, carrying only a water bottle and a blanket, trusting himself to the hospitality of the villages. And he got to this village, and in one village, he got a real hostile reception. They sat around him smoking beedis. He was sitting on the ground, and then they would take the smoke and they would blow it in his face, you know, and he had to try and look away. And they're just rude to him. When he tried to say, can I teach you a little bit about Yeshu Masih? Can I? They would hurl curses and abuses and galis at him. In the night, when he had to have dinner, they got some rat-eaten bakri and they gave it to him. You know, it had, you know, maggots and worms on it. So this is your dinner. And he ate it. They didn't even give him a house to stay in or a hut to stay in. So he slept on his blanket on the ground outside in the cold. 3 days they treated him like this. 3 days. And he didn't insult them. He just prayed, Christ, give me grace with these people. On the third day, the Punjabi headman, they have pagadis, right? He took his pagadi off and he placed it at the feet of Samuel Stokes. And he said, we heard that you're a follower of Christ. And we heard that Christ's followers, they love their enemies. We wanted to test it to see if it was true. And you have shown us that Jesus is a Messiah that we must follow as well. And that was the beginning of the gospel reading Punjab. The self-control of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you walk by the flesh, we will destroy
ourselves, we will destroy people around us. But when we live by the Spirit, and say it with me again, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Ask the Lord to imprint these things upon your heart through Jesus as only He can. And may He bless you and your families and your relationships for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your grace that You would work with unworthy sinners such as us. Help us, Lord. Help us to die to ourselves and to live only through the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Use us as Your instruments and grow Your gospel and Your church until You return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.